If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. For the guys who were at the men's conference yesterday, this is something else the Lord just took care of. This passage is just come up in our schedule of going through Hebrews, and it just goes so well with what we were talking about yesterday. So we'll read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Says this, therefore, brothers, fair to say brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As I was looking at this passage and preparing for this morning, I think the Lord just kind of impressed on me. It wouldn't do this passage justice just to talk about it and not put it into action. So I'm just warning you, okay? I'm giving you a warning. At the end of the service, after we work through this, I'm gonna ask for a response from you this morning. And it doesn't mean that you have to come to the front, but I'm gonna at least ask you to turn to someone that you're with and pray with them. And encourage them, and bring things to our Father together. So that's just the warning, okay? So, I'll say this too: if that makes you want to leave right now, don't go, okay? You can just put your head down, and we'll respect your privacy during that time. All right. So we've been working our way through. We see here in verse 19. This word therefore, so we know, okay, this is a transition. We're shifting gears, and we spent weeks talking about the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant chapters. Really it's been largely the book of Hebrews, but especially chapters 8, 9, and now 10, talking about the fact that the Old Testament laws and sacrificial system was a copy of the heavenly things. We see some good truths in there, the idea that God has always provided a way for people to interact with him, for people to, for a sinful person to have interaction with the holy God. We also saw that it's God is the one who determines how that takes place, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And in these chapters, the emphasis over and over again is that Jesus is so much better than the Old Testament system. He was the perfect high priest. He was also the perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice was sufficient to deal with sins once for all. It wasn't repeatedly given. No further sacrifices have been needed. His sacrifice for those who believe have perfected us, something that we're not experiencing yet, but is promised for us when we enter into heaven. And it is also sanctifying us. It is making us more and more like Christ as we go through this life. So, therefore, in other words, because those things are true, then we come to this passage, and I really like this passage. There's an order and a flow to it, and so because these things are true, it says a few things. And we're not, you know, don't flip around. We're going to go through this, but this is the structure that just jumps out to me. It says there's two senses. Since we have confidence to enter in verse 19, and then in verse 21, since we have a great high priest. Then there's three conclusions. Verse 23, let us hold fast to our confession. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another. And verse 22, let us draw near with the true heart. So those are the things we're going to look at this morning. There's two things. Since these two things are true, then we should let us do these three things. All right, so that's where we're going to go. So verse 19 and 20 is the first since. And this is what it says. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. We talked about in chapter 9 the structure of the tabernacle. And that's chapter 9 is emphasizing the tabernacle, but then later the temple was built according to the same pattern, but there was the courtyard that anyone could bring their offering into, or any Jewish person could bring their offering into to be sacrificed. Then there was the temple or the tabernacle structure itself. In that first room, the priest would go in and tend daily to the lampstand and to the bread. And once a year, and only the high priest could go into the most holy place to make sacrifices for the whole nation. So we've kind of talked about that structure before, but it mentions the curtain here in verse 20. And so I wanted to just read a couple of verses about this curtain. Exodus 26, verse 31, when the instructions were being given on how to build the first tabernacle, it says, "You will make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it." And if you like to do kind of a deeper study, you can read all kinds of things about this curtain. Probably all written by people who never actually saw the curtain. Probably a lot of things are exaggerated, but it is still what we can take away from it is that this curtain was the barrier. This curtain is what prevented people from entering into the most holy place where the presence of God was. And to emphasize that, Leviticus 16 verse 2 says this. He's talking about the most inner room behind the curtain. It says, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place." Now, when he says holy place here, the writer of Hebrews is calling that same space the most holy place. So he says, you can't just come any time into this holy place before the mercy seat that is on the ark. "Tell him this so that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." So this is where God would appear to the high priest once a year. And the instruction to Aaron, who was the high priest, you can't just go in there anytime. Once a year, you can go in. And if you remember in chapter 9, it talks about when they could go in. Hebrews 9, 6 and 7 tells us that the priests go regularly into the first section, the first room. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offered first for himself, and then for the unintentional sins of the people. This was done on the Day of Atonement. So there were all these rituals and regulations to enter into this most holy place, which was behind the curtain. And they were so fearful about going into the most holy place where the presence of God was that tradition tells us they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. And so when he went in once a year, just in case God wasn't satisfied or he didn't do something right and God struck him dead, they could pull him out, right, without having to go into that space. So this is how God was approached in the Old Testament. And continuing in chapter 9, when we've talked about this, but verse 8 says, by this whole system that was created, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened. All right, so if it was not yet opened at that time, it's indicating that at some point it will be open. But in the Old Testament, it was not yet open. So here in our passage this morning, chapter 10 says, verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy places. So what's different? Jesus. Okay, good answer. You guys have been with us here the last few weeks. Right? Just talking about one other way describing what Jesus has done for us. And we've touched on this in previous weeks, but let me just remind you, Hebrews 9, verse 12 speaking of Jesus, says he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So Jesus, he was the greater sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. In verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9, it emphasizes this. Christ entered not into the holy places made by hands. In other words, we're not talking about Jesus went into the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem. He's saying that those were just copies of the true things. But Jesus went into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So God, who was previously feared, approached so carefully and tenderly, like we've got to make sure we get everything just, if I don't get it just right, God could strike me dead kind of attitude. Jesus went into that space for us and he opened it up. And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, describing Jesus' final moments, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is Jesus hanging on the cross for us. He yielded up his spirit. And it tells us, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. So this most holy place that could only be entered once a year by just the right person after just the right rituals and will still tie a rope on his ankle in case he didn't quite get it right, the veil has been torn. And the space has been opened up for us, is what he says here. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. There's still a way that we approach God. It's through Jesus. It's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the veil opens up for us to approach God with confidence. He's our high priest. The barrier has been removed. So that's the first let us. Let us approach God. Take that back. That's the first since, right? Since we have confidence to approach God. The second since is this. Since we have, verse 21, since we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus went into the holy place for us. Jesus is mediates between God and ourselves. We don't need a human priest. You don't have to go to a certain place on earth in order for someone to mediate for you. Wherever you are, Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is my mediator. We can approach God any place, any time because of Jesus. So since we have this confidence, since Jesus is our priest, there's three things that we should do. Verse 23 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If you're a first century Jew, this whole passage would just be like blowing your mind. Wait a minute, nobody can approach God. Only the high priest can approach God. I can't. All I can do is I can bring one of the lambs and I can offer a sacrifice. I need somebody to do that for me. And here it says, we've been washed. We've been cleansed. We have confidence that God is approachable. He's accessible. He wants to hear from us. And it says we should hold fast the confession of our hope. I've jumped. Let me get my glasses on. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience in our bodies. Sorry, I think I misread that a minute ago. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Do we do that? I mean, do we do it? Yes, we do it at times, right? But do we do it all the time? Maybe you say, well, This is all great in theory, but after the week that I've had, I'm not sure that God wants me to draw near with full assurance of faith. You know, I probably should be approaching God with a little trepidation. I've doubted. I've lost my temper. I was unkind. I was selfish, hateful. One of the reasons we approach God is to confess. Right? That maybe is one of the first things we should do when we approach God. Daily. God, I blew it. Thank you for your forgiveness. It says, approach God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Maybe you saw God's provision like Cynthia did in the last couple of weeks. And you just need to approach God to praise him, to celebrate him, to give him honor and glory. Maybe you're facing the most difficult situation you've ever encountered. He wants you to believe, to come to him in full assurance that he can handle it. We sang of his power. We sang of our belief in him. Do we really believe that God can take care of it? It says, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance. It also says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. We say that we believe in Jesus' work on the cross, right? That it has transformed us and it is transforming us when we put our faith and trust in him. We got to hold on to that. I mean, we're really, it says hold fast. That's the instruction. Hold fast to our confession. I was thinking about this. The Christian on the highest mountaintop and the Christian in the lowest valley should be able to say the same thing. They should be able to have the same outlook. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I know what I'm experiencing right now is just temporary. Heaven is my true home, and you're using this situation to make me more like your son and to prepare me for the future. I mean, the mountaintop experiences are preparing us as just as much as the valley experiences. Can we say, in those moments, no matter where you are this morning, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. I know what I'm going through is temporary, and I believe you're going to take me through. This is what it says, right? It says that he who promised is faithful. The choir just sang it, right, for us. Can you say this? Can I say this to God? You said it. I believe it. You said it. It is done. Like, can we go to God and say that? What promise of God do you need to hold fast to? Right? What do we got to hold fast to? What are you dealing with today that you're saying, I've got to believe in the promises of God in my situation today? Maybe it's that he'll never leave you or forsake you. Maybe it's that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Maybe that there is rest for those who are weary and heavy laden. Maybe you need to hold on to this promise. God is working for good all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What about this? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do you need to hold fast to this morning? All right, here's where we're at. Since the holy place has been opened up, since we have a great high priest in Jesus, let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to his promises. And here's the third one. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. when it says to stir up, in my mind, this is just where my mind went, I'm thinking of someone who likes to stir the pot. You know that person? Kind of the instigator, the mover, the shaker, you know, always kind of making things happen. Some of the other translations here for this word were to motivate, to spur, to encourage, or even to provoke. Is it okay to provoke someone to do what is right? You ever had someone kind of get in your business and you're like, hey, stay out of my business? If anybody ever says that to you, you just read them this verse. Provided you're stirring them up towards what? Love and good works. What would it look like if we excelled at this as a church? You never have to hear me ask for nursery volunteers, right? Because the nursery volunteers be telling their friends, man, this is a great ministry. These kids are a blessing. You should help me with this. Don't be laughing, Lewis. Seven. What about the kitchen? Man, we have such a good time in the kitchen. You should help us serve in there. We're feeding people. Yeah, Joe, I'm helping you now, okay? Man, the Wednesday night meal, it's an important part of our Wednesday night ministries. People can come straight from work, get some food, get the kids into the kids program, go to the Bible studies. What if our camp workers, our Hope Center workers, just talk to your friends. Man, this is such a great ministry. You wouldn't believe the blessing that we receive from serving the Lord. You should do it with me. I think that's what this verse is talking about. Stirring one another up towards love and good works. And then it says this, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Well, you picked a good week to be at church. I just think it's really interesting, even in the first century, you had Christians, believers, Christ followers, who didn't always want to get together when the church was meeting. It's a 2,000-year-old problem. If we put it's written with a negative lead, and when I do that, Sarah says to me a lot of times, could you say that in a positive way? So it could read, meet together and encourage each other. Like that's what we're being called to do as Christians, to meet together and encourage each other. Well, good news, we're all here this morning, right? We've done the first part. I'm gonna give you a chance in a minute to do the second part. They say that regular church attendance meant that you were at church at least twice a week. You know, you had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And if you got two out of three of those, you were a regular attender. Now, regular attender is two or three times a month to something. Praise God. I'm looking out and seeing all these faces. I'm thinking, I see a lot of you guys two or three times a week. We are so blessed. But let me just say, if it is not your habit to meet regularly, you should make it your habit. That's what it says. Sunday morning's a great way to do it. We worship together. We're all in the same passages of Scripture together. We've got our discipleship hour classes, where instead of being in, 300 plus, there's 10, or there's 20, or there's 30, and you talk, and you pray, and you share requests, and you're doing life together. We have small groups during the week. We have Bible studies during the week. There's all kinds of ways that we can come together, but this is saying make it a habit to meet regularly with other Christians. The great thing about this is that we all get on the same page. The hard thing about the Sunday morning is it's hard to encourage one another, because we don't, what does Pastor Darrell say? We're sitting in rows during the service, we sit in circles during Sunday school and Bible studies and small groups, and then we get that interaction. So what's the conclusion this morning? Well, there was two senses, right, and three led us. So there's five things. Jesus has opened up the throne room of God. Jesus serves as our mediator, right? Since those things are true, what do we need to do? Let's draw near to God with a true heart. Let's be honest with God. You might not be honest with anybody else. Let's be honest with God in full assurance of faith. Believe in him. If he promises something, he'll do it. Bring him our requests. We're aware that our eternal hope awaits, and God is faithful to his promises. The last ones were to motivate each other to serve the Lord as we meet together and encourage one another. I was thinking about prayer just this morning as I was looking through this. I was thinking about prayer because I'm going to ask you guys to pray with each other in a minute, and some of you might kind of like freak you out a little bit and say, I don't do the public prayer. I don't know how to pray. I was thinking about that. If someone says, well, I just don't know how to pray, or especially a child says, well, what does it mean to pray? So we're teaching, you know, just sort of the basic things. We'll say something like, well, just talk to him like he's your friend, like he's sitting in the room with you. And I think that's a great start to prayer. But I was thinking through it a little bit more. When someone is sick, how do we pray to God? We pray like he is the supernatural doctor who can touch and there will be healing. When a missionary is in a tight position, right? We pray for their safety and we pray for God's intervention like he's the commander of an army with unlimited resources and could protect anyone at any time and bring them to safe passage. When finances are an issue, we pray to God like he is the president of a bank with unlimited resources, able to say, yeah, I'll take care of that for you. When we're discouraged or we're in some sort of relational conflict or full of anxiety or fear, we pray to God like he is the perfect counselor who has the wisdom and advice to take care of the very thing that's most dear to our hearts. When we're seeking direction, like big life decisions, we pray to God as if he can see the future and show us what's the right way. He is our friend, and he's in the room this morning. But he's also the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present creator of the world with unlimited resources who demands justice from all people and yet offers us mercy through Jesus Christ. We should go to him like he's a supernatural doctor, the perfect counselor, the bank president, the all-knowing seer of the future, because he is, and he loves us. He wants us to draw near. He wants us to believe in his promises. He wants us to come together and encourage each other. So we're going to close with some time of prayer this morning. I want you to go to God like he could do anything, because that's the truth of the matter. I want you to go to God like what the promises that he makes in his word are true. This talks about coming with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I'm going to ask you not just to go to God that way this morning, but to do that with somebody else that's here with you this morning. You share a burden with somebody. Say, this is what I've been praying for. Would you pray for it with me? So this is what this is going to look like. We're going to take just a few minutes to do this. I'm going to ask you, would you be courageous to look to someone beside you or in front of you or across from you and say, this is what's going on in my life. Will you pray with me? All right, now I'll also give you the out, if this is what you need, just to bow your head where you sit, which signifies I'm just going to the Lord. This is just me and God this morning. And if someone's just got their head bowed, just leave them. If someone's looking around, make eye contact, right? And we're going to just have a time of collective prayer. Fathers, we just go into this time where we're going to bring our request to you. My prayer is that we would be, first of all, no questions asked, open and honest with you. We can come to you with confidence, your word says. Your word says the promises you have made, you will be faithful to. And so we want to approach you boldly and confidently. But Lord, I'm also asking that there would be a boldness to do this with fellow believers. It says that we're called to meet together and encourage one another. So as we spend this time together in prayer, Lord, I pray just that we'd be vulnerable with each other. We would have a trust in each other, and together we would lift our requests and our prayers to you. So I commit this time to you, Lord. If you guys want to keep your head bowed and continue to pray just personally with the Lord, you can do that. I encourage you. I would love for all of us to put our heads up at the same time, though, and look for someone. Could be your spouse, could be someone who's sitting near you, and just take some requests to the Lord.